Jesus, and it's great to see everyone here to celebrate that together. I always like to have fun Christmas stories. Unfortunately, it's not so fun because yesterday some terrible things happened, and it seems like instead of lots of light, there's even more darkness. Some of us have seen the headlines, and this may or may not be working for me today. Have seen the headlines, and if you're from New York City, you probably have heard already that there was this terrible thing that happened yesterday in New York City, where two NYPD officers, an Asian and a Latino officer, were gunned down in their car while they were sitting there on patrol. And apparently, because this individual, Brinsley, he actually posted on his Twitter account earlier in that day, "I'm putting wings on pigs today. They take one of ours, and let's take two of theirs. Hashtag shoot the police. Hashtag rest in peace, Eric Gardner. Hashtag rest in peace, Michael Brown." And so it's very sad, sad situation. It seems that there's darkness in our land. Whether it's darkness because of that, what's going on in the Middle East, with the persecution of by the so-called Islamic State or ISIL or ISIS, or the Ebola epidemic and pandemic there in West Africa, or the continued tensions between the police and certain minority communities, especially African-American communities, there is a sense of darkness over our land. And I think much of that is we can relate to, and when we look at the scriptures, I think we recognize that in the first few chapters of Luke, we recognize that when Zechariah and Elizabeth were there, these elderly couple, they also lived in a time of darkness. Their land was full of oppression. They were conquered by the Roman government. They were an oppressed people under military occupation. They had no representation. They had no justice. There was racism in the land. All this, there was darkness in the land. And personally, there was darkness for them. They were childless in that time and space. Being without children meant that many interpret it as being abandoned of God, that God did not bless them any longer. All these things, they were in darkness, and yet into the darkness, there was this great light and this great promise. And that's what we're going to talk about today, that into their darkness, into our darkness, there can be this great light of Jesus. And that's why we're here. That's why we're celebrating, Christmas, because God has given us the great light in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come and we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that as we think and contemplate about your goodness and your love and your power to overcome the darkness and to give us peace and love, we pray that you'd help us, O God, to renew and experience you anew and afresh this day. May we have great hope, and for those of us who are new, that you'd grant to us a special anointing of your Spirit to know that you are here, to know that you are real, that you are Emmanuel, that you love us and you've provided for our deliverance, for our salvation, for our peace. We pray this in Christ. Amen. My wife said, if you want to be memorable today, be short. So I'm going to try to be memorable, okay? And so we're going to fly through this passage. We're not going to get exegetical. I just want to give you some basic ideas because I want to be memorable today, because the promise of to be of salvation for those from those who hate us. I think this whole passage rings of this idea, and there are three major sort of motifs in this passage. If you think about the motifs: the redemption from slavery, deliverance from danger, and forgiveness of debt. Here, these are the language that Zechariah uses in terms of what the promises of God were to his people. People who thought that they were abandoned by God. People who were in darkness. People who, felt that God remembered them no more, because for 400 years they were in darkness under occupation after occupation, under military occupation, political oppression, injustice and racism and all these things. They thought that they had been abandoned by God. But yet there was the promise to Abraham and to his seed and to his descendants through the line of David that there would be this Savior who would come, this Messiah, this anointed one, this horn of salvation that would come to deliver them from this darkness and to bring light and peace and harmony and shalom. And so this was the great promise, and the promise comes in these really cool words, because we use them oftentimes. We use the word redemption. We redeem, you know, a coupon or something. But it really, in the original and back in those times, redemption come out of this idea of being purchased back through the slave market. A slave would have been sold and owned by someone else, but to be purchased back, you had to pay the slave price, and that was the redemption price to be paid in order to be brought back, in order to be freed. And so this idea that God would be the one who would pay the price so that we might be freed from slavery. Here, of course, in those times and space, they thought very physically. When Rome took over their nation, the nation of Israel, slavery was rife. Everyone who had been an opposing army was part of now the slave economy. Rome was built on the backs of slaves. Rome and its power and its might and its glory, the eternal empire, they called it, for 1,000 years, much of that was because of the prosperity of their military might to enslave those people in which they conquered. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, from the Americas? And we recognize that they understood that it was God who was going to redeem and rescue them and pay the price so that they would be free. Redemption is one image. Another image is deliverance. Deliverance from danger, the hands of the enemy. We see that a little bit later in the passage where verse in verse 73. And the oath that he swore to us from our father Abraham to grant to us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, this idea of deliverance, that we would be delivered from our enemies, those who hate us, those who want our destruction and desolation, and this idea that God would deliver. And here, when the people of Israel heard that, they thought of the first Exodus. You know, the movie Exodus is out. Who's seen it already? So our men's group already have seen it, and apparently this is an epic movie, and it's not quite biblical, but at least you can get some of the grandeur, you know, of this first deliverance, the Exodus out of slavery, and people were delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And then here in this passage, the idea of deliverance, where there were multiple sort of renditions of this deliverance, right? Deliverance from the hands of the Assyrians would be the second, and now deliverance from the hands of the Romans would be this third sort of exodus, and looking forward to the final and consummate exodus of God's people from all that is evil, all the true enemy of God, who is Satan himself and the powers of evil. So the Exodus imagery is rife here in deliverance. We're delivered from the hands of the enemy out to freedom and to safety and to shalom. The idea of deliverance that we have there. And the idea of forgiveness of debts. Some of us are sending our sons and daughters to college, and we recognize that college is a very expensive affair. Some of us have college tuition debts. Who's got college tuition debts? Sorry, guys. You guys are going to have tons of college tuition debts as well. It's just parcel of the modern education system. Many of us own homes. We have mortgages. Raise your hand if you have a mortgage. Okay, raise your hand if you have a car mortgage. Okay, we have car mortgages, home mortgages, college mortgages. We understand this idea of debt. And unfortunately, here, it's not this tiny debt. It's this huge and massive debt that we cannot repay. That what God pays for us is this, is taking care of our debts. Wouldn't it be cool if someone came along and said, hey, you know your $300,000 home loan? It's all paid. I wrote a check for you this morning. It's in the bank. All paid. Your $20,000 car loan? All paid. Right? Wouldn't that be great? Your $200,000 college tuition loan? That's all paid. Right? Wow. This is what's going on. God's saying, look, I'm going to pay the debt. And what debt is that? The debt here is, I think, reminiscent. We understand the context is that we all owe a debt to God because of who God is. We owe Him our allegiance, our love, our loyalty, because He's the one who's created us. He's the one who's given all that we have. And so in Romans chapter 1, it's a reminder that we owe God our very lives and our allegiance and our love. And yet it's very clear that many times we commit what I would call cosmic treason. Cosmic treason. We disavow God. We say, you know, God, we are on our own. We do things on our own. I am my own boss, and I will do things as I please. So I tend to be self-centered. I tend to focus on my own needs and my own wants, and I am number one in my book, me and my family. And anything that's outside of that, you know, is really not something that I'm really that concerned about. God is outside of that. If He happens to, you know, satisfy my needs and my issues, then okay, it's fine. But if He doesn't, then He gets pushed to number 2, 3, 4, 5 in my priority list, right? If others get in my way, if they happen to be in tune with what I want, yes, then I will move them up. But otherwise, they go 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 on my list. You see, this is cosmic treason. The Ten Commandments reminds us that the first four commandments is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All first four reminds us that God is the one we owe ultimate allegiance to. And that everything else flows out of our love, our service, our appreciation of God. And thus we fulfill the other commandments, to love our parents, to love each other, not to steal, not to murder, not to do all these things. All of this is together. And yet we fail. And it's because only in God, in the promises of God, do we have the forgiveness of our debts. Only through Him. And in this passage, it's really clear. So that's point one. Was that fast? Okay, sorry, it's fast. Meaning and purpose to the salvation. If you look at this passage, why does God save? Why does God deliver His people? So that we would do whatever we want? So that we could just romp around and satisfy our every whims? No, it is very clear here that God has a purpose in saving us. His purpose there, verse 74 and following, that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. That we might, without fear. You see, many people do good, right? Many of us who are sitting here, oftentimes we do good because we have this erroneous understanding of God's justice system, you see? We kind of sense that, hey, if I do more good, than evil, this is balance, you see? This is balance, and if I do more good, then I'll outdo my the bad that I do in my life, and therefore God has to accept me because the balances are like this. Right? We kind of think that way, but the reality is that, you know, every good that we do, we're supposed to do. Every good we do, we are obligated to do already. It's sort of like, hey, you drove and you got caught speeding this morning. And you say to the officer, but officer, I paid my taxes. But officer, you know, I voted this year. But officer, I did all these things. And what's the officer say? Well, you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to pay your taxes. You're supposed to vote. You're supposed to be a good Samaritan, but you still broke the law in speeding. Is that right? So it is with God. You know, if we don't, you know, recognize that we owe God an ultimate allegiance, and anything that falls short of that, we must pay for. We, you know, what happens that we don't recognize that many times we serve God and serve others out of fear because we think it's going to go like this. And honestly, if God didn't rescue us, right, and redeem us, deliver us, and forgive us, then indeed we would have to serve in fear. But because of His great love for us, we don't have to serve in fear any longer. We can serve out of love, appreciation, joy, and recognition of His great love for us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. No longer in fear, but in love, in holiness. God calls us and redeems us, delivers us, forgives us, so that we might live lives that are holy, that is set apart. Okay, most of the time we think of that morally, and that's true. We're to live lives that are set apart morally, but also set apart in the sense that we are dedicated to God and His purposes. Originally, this message was called Welcome to the Program. And we call it Welcome to the Program because God has this eternal program. God has a plan for you and for me and for the whole world, and He invites us to be a part of His plans. So we are holy, sanctified, set apart morally in terms of our personal integrity, but also in terms of being set apart to do God's purposes in the world. And those purposes include righteousness and justice. In the Old Testament, righteousness and justice have a similar word. They almost always go together. We usually think of righteousness in terms of personal and justice in terms of societal, but actually those terms are very commingled in the Hebrew text. And what we realize is righteousness happens to individuals, and justice happens as a manifestation of the justice happens as a manifestation of the righteousness that we have as individuals. And so we think of society God calls us to be in the first four commandments, God-oriented, and the next six commandments, people-oriented. And so it's all connected. God calls us to love Him, to be sanctified and set apart for His purposes, to love Him and to love others. You see, that's what's going on. God redeems us, delivers us, and forgives us so that we might fulfill the purposes of God to give us meaning and hope in this world. Phil Yancey, in this current issue of Christianity Today, says, hey, you know, many of us who have been on the religious right, sometimes we make this terrible mistake. We've been sort of preoccupied with trying to transform society or being buffeted by society. And so the tendency for those who are kind of religious and on the right tend to have only three options. They tend to, he calls hunker down, water down, or beat down. Okay, so hunker down. That means we all just huddle here. We're safe in our, you know, in our churches and say, oh, this is the safe place. We go to our own Christian schools. We do our own Christian thing. And we just hunker down, and it's a fortress mentality. Or we water down and say, hey, what's going on in the world? It must be good. Because if two million penguins do it, it must be right. Right? And so I'm not sure you guys remember the old Doonesbury where all the 2 million penguins are standing there and they all watch a jet plane go by and they all go and they all fall on their backs. Right? Because, and the byline is, if 2 million penguins do it, it must be right. It's not stupid. So sometimes we water down because everyone else is doing it. Just because everyone else is doing it, we think, hey, it's correct. Right? So we hunker down, we water down, and sometimes we beat down. We say, oh, those people, those are the sinners. Those are the ones who cause all the problems. Let's beat them down. And he says, man, that's not what God calls us to do. Not to hunker down, not to water down, not to beat down, but instead to come down and to minister. And to care and to be incarnate like Christ. When Christ came to minister to those who are already downtrodden, those who are already suffering oppression and darkness, that Christ came into the world to come down, to be incarnate, to be with, to minister, to care, to love, to heal. God calls us to be that. As we have a relationship with Him, so that we might be sanctified, have a purpose of being His hands and His feet, to be the Jesus of our day, to come down and to be incarnate. We're called to do that. We're called to do that. And in being that, then there is light. See, I love this imagery. See, the imagery of this passage revolves around light and darkness and this thing called the horn of our salvation. I'm going to go back here for a second. Did you notice this prop? This is from our Christmas party. And we use it, this prop here. This comes from Israel. This is an antler horn. A real antler. So if you were a real antler, it'd be like this, right? You have two of them up here. And they hollowed it out so that if I blow, I'm not going to try. This is what, in the Old Testament, when they think of trumpets, this is what they think of. It's not this brass, beautiful, golden brass thing. It is a horn. It's called a shofar. Okay. I'll get my son to try later. He's a trumpet player. But anyway, that's a horn. And when they thought horn, They thought either antler horn, ram's horn, but probably, I don't have one, but they probably thought of a steer or oxen horn. Think about that. How big, you know, if you guys have watched these TV shows like rodeo shows, yeah? How big are those animals that they try to ride? Those cowboys, big and buff, they stand next to this bull, and you know, the bull's shoulders are about to here, right? And they're hopping on this thing and trying to hang on for, what are they supposed to hang on for? 5 seconds. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. That's success, right? Staying on a bull for 5 seconds is success. Usually they stay on for a second or two or three. Okay? Why? Because the bull is so darn powerful. The bull is so powerful in ancient Near East culture that oftentimes it was a symbol of power, symbol of strength, and certainly a symbol of the king. And the horn is the most potent part of the animal. You see, the horn is what gores and impales its victims. You see, that's how bulls fight, yeah? And that's how they win their battles, by using their horns. And so when here the scriptures talk about, in the early verse it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up the horn of salvation for us, the house in the house of his servant David. And so what he's saying, the strength of God who brings salvation will be a king in the lineage of David. A king with power and might in the lineage of David. And so Jesus, this little babe that we celebrate, see, this is a manger. You probably didn't notice that. This is a manger scene here, and this is what we used in our little play last week. In this manger was born the king, who is the horn of salvation. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because God has promised a king, and this salvation has come and it's already started to dawn. The beauty of this passage is that it has this imagery of light and the coming king. And those who are in the latter part of the verse, those who are in darkness, right, verse 78 and following, because the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, that's the promise of what God wants for us. And there is this dawning idea, this is idea that the light is coming. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and the light of the gospel and the light for each and every one of us can happen and start today. I was watching this YouTube thing. There's great joy. This is a little Ryan. I think his last name is Shay or something like that. He's 2 years old. Oh, a little bit younger than this guy. 2 years old, and he was born with these defects, with these challenges. And so all his life he's about operation. And this recent one, he realized that he could not hear. And it took a number of hours for operation for him to hear. And all of a sudden, they did this implant, and they turned it on. And for this first time in his life, he was able to hear. And the first things he heard was the sound of his mother's voice. And all of a sudden, he started to giggle uncontrollably, because all his life he saw his mother moving her mouth, but never hearing anything. And all of a sudden they turned it on, and their mother was speaking, and he could hear her sweet voice for the very first time. Wow. See, that is sort of the joy that we have as we look upon Jesus and the salvation that he brings, that we hear, for some of us, for the very first time, the whisper of God, I love you. I've sent my son to die for you. Trust. And the joy that we can have knowing that we are in his program, sanctified for his purposes. You see, there are great examples of what that looks like in our lives and looks like in our day. We have people who are working for justice in our land and across the world. International Justice Ministry. This woman and her husband were enslaved. I think her name is Vastani. And she and her husband have been indentured slaves in India and for 18 hours a day, 7 days a week, indentured servants and slaves. But it's through the work of International Justice Mission and people like that, Christ followers say, we've been saved from slavery, from sin and from death and from condemnation and from the evil one, who's oftentimes characterized as a lion that's roaring, desiring to devour us. We've been saved. We have been rescued. We have been delivered. We've been forgiven, and therefore we want to be part of what God is doing in the world to save and deliver others. And so there's a picture of their union with their family. There are other examples. Secret Santa, some of you guys have heard of this. You remember? In Kansas City this year, this fellow, the original person who did Secret Santa in Kansas City actually passed away in 2007. Since that time, others have taken up his cause. So the Secret Santas are all over the place. And here in Kansas City this year, a Secret Santa, the guy in red, we don't know who it is, he is passing out $100 bills. Stamping them with Secret Santas, but instead of doing it himself this year, he's doing it through the police. So the sheriff's department in this suburb, low-income suburb of Kansas City, has been deputized to be Secret Santas. So they're on the lookout for cars that look like they're needy and people who look like they are in need of a $100 bill who would really appreciate that. And as they pulled people over, you know, the first response is usually, oh man, what did I do wrong now? The police car wheeling, dealing, and police car coming, and, you know, and all that stuff. And they said, no, it's a random act of grace and mercy. Merry Christmas, here's $100. And time again, these folks are break down because it's a God thing. It's a God thing, right? And where does this idea of Secret Santa come from? Remember, it comes from the 4th century, St. Nicholas, the bishop of Turkey, that area in Turkey. And he would go around and secretly place coins in little kids' shoes, right? That's where that tradition comes from. Because the people of God understood, we have been blessed with much, therefore we can give much. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we can bless others. Secret Santas. I know Ebola's been tough. I know we've been scared. I've been washing my hands extra. Right? And we've been telling our kids, don't get near anybody who looks like they're sick. And, you know, the flu is around. But, you know, that guy on the left, Richard Sakura, he was the guy who was from Massachusetts, who was a physician there in West Africa, and so was Nancy, I can't even say this word, Ropeball. And actually, they were both, if you don't know the story, they were both and are both medical missionaries. They're Christians who went there on purpose to minister to people who have this dire disease. Actually, Edna, my wife, who read Scripture, went to school with Richard Sakura. They used to go running together. So I've been trying to get in touch with him, but I can't figure out how to do that. But anyway, Richard Sakura now is a physician in Worcester. It's cool because where other people are running away, trying to quarantine all of West Africa, right? You know, those countries, Liberia and all those countries, there are people who are going in on purpose to risk their lives to share the love of Christ. To bring healing in the name of Christ. You and I. Christ has saved us so that we might be those conduits of love and grace to others as well. Finally, last week I had an opportunity to go the two things last week that I was so excited about. You know, it's not only out there, way out there, or in Kansas City, or over the ocean, that the love of Christ is being manifest, right? Last week, we had the opportunity to be a part of our own Christmas party, to share the love of Christ with all these little guys, 100 little children, and their parents, and 70 volunteers. I want to thank especially the youth for their volunteering. I know it's hard to replay that same script 5, 6, 7 times in a row, just like we did it here, the script of the manger scene. But boy, to watch the joy on these little kids' faces and to see their parents so pleased to have their kids really enjoying Christmas, this true and the deepest meaning of Christmas, right? And for us as congregations to work together, to minister together, to share the love of Christ was just an amazing opportunity for us to experience that, the joy of giving to others, right? And also had an opportunity, we took some Bible study friends with us, and we went to the High Rock Christmas party. And what was cool about the High Rock Christmas party in Arlington was that they, this year, decided to rent out the city hall. Arlington City Hall, our town. Arlington City Hall was just 500 people. And they sold tickets for $18. And they were sold out four shows in a row. Friday, I don't know, it was four of them. Friday, two on Saturday, Sunday, there you go. I was like, where do you get four? Okay, two on Saturday, and they sold the whole thing out. And they had a romping time of music and sharing. There's a, you know, really short message. I was really envious. It was like a 5-minute message. But at the end, it was a rip-roaring time to just praise God in the city hall of Arlington. Christmas carols extolling the name of Jesus in a public arena at City Hall. I was so blessed, and it was multi-ethnic. We saw our neighbors there. We hung out with our neighbors and friends that we'd invited to other things in the past. And it was just a wonderful time to share the love and the joy of Christ. And $18 a ticket. All the proceeds went to the Arlington Youth Council. So I did the math. It's like north of $38,000 for those four showings. Wow. You see, we do live in darkness sometimes, but the light is dawning. The light has dawned because of Christ. There is hope in our world for us as individuals, for those who receive Jesus as the babe who has come to be our horn of salvation, and hope in our world, in our society, in our country, in our nation, in our people, because God is working in His people to shine that light greater and greater. Ed and I, years ago, had an opportunity to go to Maui to climb to climb. Well, we didn't really climb. We took a van at 3:00 in the morning to the top of Haleakala in Maui. Some of you have been there. It's the biggest mountain in Maui, and we felt like we're at Olympus because the cloud cover was below us. You see, and then as we watched the sun rise. It was amazing because just before the sunrise, it was extremely dark. We needed flashlights and all that stuff. But as the sun was rising, when we couldn't see the sun yet, because it was just still under the cloud cover, we saw some of the light starting to, you know, the sky starting to get brighter and brighter and brighter. And we knew the sun was coming. And then we finally saw the sun, and it peeked over the horizon. Then all the cloud cover just lit up in all these colors because the cloud cover was below us as we were watching. You see, I think that's what it's sort of like in our day and space. We see the brightness beginning to dawn, even in the darkness. And when the light shines and this cloud cover starts, we will see little bits of what's really going on because the light has already shone. And the light is coming in the full day and the full sunshine of the Christ shining on our faces. We will know and experience Him fully. But in the meantime, we know He's coming. In our prayers, in our times of intimacy with Him, we can still feel Him. In times of caroling and worshiping, we can still know that He is just right there. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Love to invite you to celebrate that with us this holiday season, this holy day season, this Christ Mass, this time which we celebrate the Advent, first coming of Jesus. Because His light has dawned, and those who live in darkness have seen a great light. Because the Prince of Peace has come to show us the way of peace. I'm going to invite Rhonda to come and share. She's going to sing a song as we meditate upon this babe who is the horn of our salvation, who brings light in the world. I will put this horn here in the manger to remind us that it is Jesus who is this babe, the King, Christ the King. And in that, there is a verse that's in the ancient rendition of this song that reads, and I'll read it for you. Why lie he in such a mean estate, where oxen and donkeys are feeding?